Okay, today's reading is Mark 15, verses 21 to 39. It can be found on page 1028 of the Bible on your chair. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them, to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by him derided him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, Behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God.
Thanks, Vince, for reading that. Please do keep the passage open. The cost of living is pretty high in London, and I'm sure it's something you're aware of. I'm sure it's something you keep a close eye on. The cost of living is something we're all concerned about. But what about the cost of sinning? The Bible says that all of us are sinners. That is, we don't live with God as God in our lives as we should. By nature, we reject his rule. We live in his world, but we don't acknowledge him. What is the cost of sinning? Some people think there's no cost at all. They think it's free. Live as you want. There'll be nothing to pay. There'll be no calling to account at the end. Other people think that if there is a price to pay at the end of their lives, it will be negligible. It'll be like a parking fine or a slap on the wrist. What is the real cost of sinning? Well, we see it in Mark 15. In the sufferings of Jesus. The first line of Mark's Gospel says, the beginning of the Gospel, that is the good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now at the end of Mark's account, we are confronted with this scene in which this Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is suffering horrifically. Why? What has he done? Well, he's paying for the sins of his people. In Mark 10 verse 45, Jesus said that he had come to give his life as a ransom for many. So he, the sinless Son of God, took on himself the sins of many people and he paid for them. So if you want to work out the cost of sinning, well, it's here for all to see in the sufferings of Jesus. And it's important if we're Christians that we understand what the cost is. A song we're going to sing after this talk is, it says, The price is paid, come let us enter in. And it rolls off the tongue, but what exactly was the price that Jesus paid for us? Seeing how high that price was should create in us a deeper love for Jesus and a deeper hatred of sin. But it's also important for the non-Christian person to know as well. Because if at the moment you're someone who thinks there is no cost to sinning, why would God have allowed his son to suffer like this? And if you're someone who reckons, well, yes, maybe there is a cost, but your attitude at the moment is, I will pay for my sins myself, thank you very much. Well, that's fine, that is your choice. But realize what you're saying. Because in the sufferings of Jesus, we see up front what it is like to pay for your sins. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said ominously that he must suffer many things. And in chapter 15, we see what he meant. That his suffering was not, his suffering wasn't one-dimensional. His suffering was multidimensional. One experiment I remember from physics days at school was chromatography. I don't know if you remember that, but chromatography is a method for separating out and analysing complex mixtures. And in paper chromatography, if you remember that one, you take a piece of filter paper and you put a black blob of ink at the bottom, you suspend it in some water, and then as the water is absorbed up the filter paper, that black ink separates out into different colour bands up the paper. Well, when you do chromatography on the sufferings of Jesus, it separates out into three main bands. And I've put them on your outline. And the first one is the physical suffering. Jesus suffered physically, horrifically. Just before today's passage in verse 15, we read of him being scourged. And this was a terrifying Roman punishment in which the victim was beaten by guards until his flesh hung in bleeding shreds. And the instrument that was used was a whip that was made of leather thongs to which were attached pieces of bone or lead. And often men died just from the flogging alone. One historian records how a prophet who was flogged until his bones were visible. In verses 16 to 20, Jesus was then tortured by soldiers before being led out to be crucified. Normally, the victim would have carried his own cross piece, that is, the horizontal beam. But notice in verse 21, they actually forced someone else to carry it for Jesus. And we're not told why, but presumably he was so weakened by the flogging and the torture that he was unable to carry it himself. And then in verse 24, we read, and they crucified him. Crucifixion was one of the cruelest forms of punishment ever conceived. The Jewish historian Josephus described it as the most wretched of all ways of dying. And it is with good reason that our English word excruciating is derived from crucifixion. Jesus would have been stretched out and nailed to the horizontal beam. That was then lifted up and was fastened to the upright, and his feet were nailed as well. And death usually came by exhaustion. Notice in verse 23 that we read, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. Has that ever struck you? This was a narcotic drink that was offered to victims, to those condemned, to make them drowsy. It was basically an anesthetic. But Jesus refused any painkillers. So he chose to endure this physical agony fully conscious. Now, in his account, Mark doesn't go into graphic detail about the physical sufferings of Jesus because he didn't have to. His first readers were all too familiar with these things, but we're not. But what he describes is horrific, and it fulfills what the Old Testament predicted would happen to the Christ. For example, in Psalm 22, verse 14, we read, all my bones are out of joint. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. When the film The Passion of the Christ came out in the cinemas, I remember going to see it with a man who started coming to an inquirer's course we were running in the church where I was serving at the time. And this guy wasn't a Christian. It's in another city many years ago. And this chap was a local guy. He was a pretty tough cookie. He was a burly, sort of self-confident, Lovely chap, who always had something to say, always talking. As we walked out of the cinema after the film, he didn't say a word. And finally, I asked him what he thought. And he just said, that was the most powerful film I've ever seen. Because you see, for him, the cross had just been a piece of jewellery, divorced from its context. And for the first time, he had appreciated something of what Jesus suffered physically. Jesus suffered physically, but why? He didn't deserve that. Well, he gave his life as a ransom for many. His physical suffering was not for any sins that he himself had committed. It was for the sins of his people. Now, do you see what that is saying? It tells us that physical suffering is part of the cost of sinning. You see, I'd often wondered, why did Jesus have to suffer so much physically? So why wasn't his death in itself sufficient to pay for sins? And the answer is that the penalty for sin has a physical dimension. And so when Jesus suffered for our sins, the price he paid had to include that. We get a glimpse, don't we, of this physical cost of sin all around us in our world today. We live in a world in which there is so much physical suffering, violence and abuse and disease and death. Why? Well, sin and God's judgment on sin is the ultimate root cause of all the physical suffering. But this physical cost of sin is seen most starkly in hell. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus warns about a place where he says their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And we could debate how literally we are to take those descriptions, but what is undeniable from the Bible is that hell is a physical reality. Everyone, the Bible says, will one day be raised from the grave, either for life with God or for condemnation. Hell is a place of physical suffering. But because Jesus suffered this for us, we don't have to. The book of Revelation speaks of another place where it says, death shall be no more, neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And those who trust in Jesus will enjoy life in that perfect world. There'll be no suffering anymore, physical suffering, because that price of sin has been paid in full by Jesus. But there was more to Jesus' suffering than the purely physical dimension. Secondly, there was also the social, if we can call it that. What do we mean? Well, for starters, there was the shame and the humiliation. Death by crucifixion was not only the cruelest form of punishment ever conceived, it was also the most degrading. So you were stripped naked, and in verse 24, notice that the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothing. He had been stretched out and was publicly exposed. And the site of crucifixion in verse 22 is Golgotha, which was a small hillock just outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was the most shameful and the most humiliating way to die. The Roman writer Cicero said that even the mere word cross must remain far, not only from the lips of the citizens of Rome, but also from their thoughts, their eyes, and their ears. You see, such was the shame associated with it. Then there was the mocking. Verses 29 to 32 describe three groups of people who ridiculed him as he hung there. So verse 29, those who passed by derided him. The site was next to the road, so there were plenty of passers-by. And they were deriding him, saying, save yourself and come down from the cross. Verse 31 we read, so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another. He saved others, he can't save himself, come down. It's unbelievable cruelty, isn't it? And then verse 32, even those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And on top of all that, in verse 26, we read that above his head, the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And it was mocking. It was meant as a cruel joke. Look at this king. What a joke. What a laugh. And there was total isolation. Everyone was against him. He was utterly alone, such that even those crucified with him reviled him. He was the object of such venom and hatred. And again, this social suffering was just as the Old Testament had predicted. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says that he was despised and rejected by men. In Psalm 69 verse 7, it says, "Dishonor has covered my face. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I'm in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And Psalm 22 verse 7 says, "All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads." Why did Jesus have to suffer such dishonor and shame and mocking and hatred and isolation? Well, because that is part of the cost of sin. Jesus didn't deserve it, but it was one of the many things the Son of God had to suffer if he was to pay the price for sin. And we get a glimpse of this social cost of sin in our world today. That one of the consequences of our rejection of God as God is that our world is filled with so much social, relational pain. God's judgment is seen in broken relationships and all the misery that that brings. So much hatred in our world, so much shame and loneliness and social breakdown and abuse. But this social cost of sin will be seen most starkly in hell. Sometimes people joke that they don't mind going to hell because all their mates will be there. It'll be fun. It'll just be one long party. But hell is a place of total social breakdown. People will be shamed and humiliated as Jesus was. People will be lonely, totally isolated, just as Jesus was. There'll be no love or friendship, but just hatred and ridicule and cruelty as Jesus experienced. You see, in the sufferings of Jesus, it is as if we are like tourists being taken on a day trip to hell. This is what it is like to pay for your sins. But because Jesus suffered this for us, we don't have to. And for those who trust in him, this social price of sin has been paid in full. And so we can look forward to this eternal future, described in Revelation as a new community and a city where God's people will dwell together, a place of love and harmony and peace. And instead of all the shame and the dishonor which we deserve, those who trust in him will enjoy glory and honor because he suffered all that for us. And lastly, Jesus' suffering was spiritual. In verse 34 we read, "And at the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" And he's quoting Psalm 22 verse 1. On the cross, Jesus didn't just feel forsaken by God. He really was forsaken by God. And this was the ultimate agony for Jesus. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, at his baptism, a voice from heaven had declared, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." But now on the cross, the beloved Son had become the object of God's righteous anger. And as in the Exodus and the plagues of darkness, where darkness covered the land of Egypt, so now in verse 33, the darkness of God's judgment, it covered the whole land of Israel for 3 hours from midday as Jesus hung there, forsaken by God. Why did Jesus have to suffer this alienation from God? Well, because that is part of the cost of sin. In his spiritual suffering, he was paying the price for our sin. And we get a glimpse of this spiritual price tag of sin in our world today. People alienated from God and so without hope and without purpose and without meaning. But this spiritual cost of sin will be seen most starkly in hell. Living in God's world now, people enjoy so many blessings, but in hell, the spiritual cost of sin will be experienced undiluted. A place of total alienation from God and from his goodness. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Jesus describes it as a place of outer darkness, where the light of God's favour is never seen, but only the darkness of his righteous anger. A place of utter despair and futility and without hope. But because Jesus suffered this for us, we don't have to. For those who trust in him, this spiritual cost of sin has been paid in full. And the way into God's presence has been opened wide. So in verse 38 we read that the moment Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. For centuries this huge heavy curtain had hung in the temple as a big no entry sign, separating the people from God's presence in the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest had been able to go in and just once a year. But now God had ripped this down, torn the curtain down. No longer any need for priests and for temples and for sacrifices. Instead, all who trust in Jesus, they enjoy the intimacy and presence of the Father through him. And we can look forward to this eternal future in a place of which the Bible says God will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and they will see his face. If you ask me the cost of living in London, we could come up with a figure, and then if you wanted, if you wanted a breakdown, we could separate it out into the cost of food and accommodation and transport and so on. What is the cost of sinning? Well, here in chapter 15, we get a breakdown. We get the cost sort of separated out, if you like, the physical, the social, the spiritual sufferings of Jesus as he picks up the bill for our sins, the sins of his people, and he pays them in full. Now, what does this tell us? Well, firstly, it tells us that sin is a very, very big deal. It's a very big deal. In fact, so big that maybe you think God is overreacting. When Wayne Rooney had his swearing outburst at the camera the other day, he got a two-match ban. And Harry Redknapp said, the kid made a mistake and he paid the price. And I guess to us that seems fair, it seems proportionate. But we might say, well, isn't God overreacting here? Someone has explained it like this. They've said the gravity of the offence depends on the dignity of the one against whom it's committed. Let me read that again because it's so important. The gravity of the offence depends on the dignity of the one against whom it is committed. So if we saw someone pulling a worm to pieces, we might be irritated at such a cruel, pointless way to treat a living creature, but we wouldn't be appalled. If a cat were being mutilated, well, we would be much more upset. We'd probably intervene. Because in our scale of values, a cat is a nobler animal than a worm. And if we saw someone torturing a child, we'd be horrified, and the memory of that would stay with us forever. In every case, the action would be the same, but against a different kind of being. So cutting a worm in two is not as bad as cutting a human in two. But how serious then must an offence be against God, who is far above all creatures, the creator, the uncreated? How can we begin to measure such appalling wrongdoing? So it tells us that sin is a very big deal, but secondly, it also tells us that God is amazingly loving. That God in Jesus chose to endure such sufferings for us is hard to get your mind around. And it leaves us with a very simple choice. We've seen something here of the true cost of sin, that sin has a huge price tag, and the question is, who is going to pay? Because either we allow Jesus to pay for us, or we ourselves will pay in eternity. And the sufferings of Jesus have given us some idea of what that looks like. If you get a parking ticket, someone's got to pay. Either it's you or someone could pay for you. But you can't just rip it up and ignore it and throw it in the bin. In a moral universe, someone has to pay for your sin and my sin. And it can't be the person sitting next to you today, because they've got their own sin to deal with before God. God is saying, give it to me. Let me pay. Jesus suffered for you to pay the price in full. Will you accept that? For those of us who have accepted that, seeing what Jesus suffered should fill us with greater love for him and greater hatred of sin in our lives. Should also give us wonderful assurance that the price is paid and there is no condemnation for us anymore. And it should give us comfort as well when we suffer physical pain or social rejection for Christ, or when we feel that God is far away, that we know that Jesus has been there. But if you've not yet accepted Jesus' sufferings in your place, as we close, which of the responses in the passage would you identify with most closely at the moment? I put them on your outline. In verse 21, the Simon of Cyrene, a passing Libyan who's forced to carry the cross for Jesus. And like him, maybe your involvement with Jesus to date has been involuntary. So perhaps you were made to go to chapel at school, or forced to go to church when you were younger, and you resent it, and it's put you off. Then in verse 23, there are the soldiers. For them it was just a routine execution, just another day at the office. And they don't see anything significant in the sufferings of this man. They're more interested in just dividing up the profits between them. And like them, maybe you're focused on doing your job and earning a living. Then in verse 31, there are the religious leaders mocking Jesus and mocking his claim to be the Christ. And like them, you may be a religious person who has dismissed Jesus and his claims. Then in verse 35, there are these bystanders who think Jesus is calling Elijah when in fact he's calling out to God. The words sound similar in Hebrew and Aramaic. And like them, maybe you've never really understood before why Jesus died. Maybe a bit like a checkout assistant at IKEA I met once who had a large cross tattooed on his forearm. And I asked him if he believed in Jesus, and he said, no, not at all. He just thought it was a cool design. And these bystanders in verse 36, notice they even try to keep Jesus alive a little bit longer, giving him sour wine to drink, because they're waiting for Elijah to come and rescue him. For them, it's just good entertainment. And so for some people, just going along to church at Christmas and Easter, they go for the show. But at the end in verse 39, we read of a very different response. It says, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And maybe like him, you now see who Jesus is. Sin has a huge price tag. Why not let Jesus, the Son of God, pick up that bill for you?